Ephesians chapter 2. Last week we looked at the first three verses. This week we're going to look at verses 4 through 7. But in order for it to make sense, I'm going to go ahead and read all seven verses. But we'll be focusing on verses 4 through 7. So I'm going to ask you to stand one more time as we read God's Word, in honor and reverence to God's Word. Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, You have set before us in Your Word here today two possible paths, two possible foundations upon which our lives may be built. And we pray that You'd help us with Your Spirit, that You would touch our hearts and awaken our hearts so that we would choose the option that is in obedience to You and being united with Christ so that we may have eternal life and be forever the recipients of Your grace and mercy. Father, we just pray that You would speak through me this morning and help me to speak Your words in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you like to watch the show House Hunters? Y'all like that? You've seen where they'll pick this couple, and I don't know where they get these people. The guy will say, you know, I collect postage stamps part-time. That's what I do for a living, and we've got a budget of $1.3 million. I don't know where they get these people. But they will show them, you know, usually three houses, and they'll pick one of those three houses, and that's where they're going to live. Well, what we have in this passage, in a sense, is spiritual house hunters. We're looking at two options upon which we can build our foundation of our lives. Where do you want to live? House number one we looked at last week in verses 1 through 3. And that house, if you look at it, it's we were dead in our trespasses and sins. It's a life of disobedience to God, and it's a life under the wrath of God. That's house number one. And today we're going to look at house number two. Now, having told us our terrible spiritual condition outside of Christ in the first three verses, Paul moves on in verses 4 through 7 to show us what our new life can be, united with Christ. And that's really what salvation is all about, is being united with Christ, being one with Him. Just like in marriage, there, you know, the two flesh become one. And that's what salvation is all about, is being one with Christ. And so in these four verses that we're going to look at today, we find that being united with Christ has three great and lasting results in the life of a believer. Let me say that again. Being united with Christ has three great and lasting results in the life of a believer. So that's what we're going to look at today, is let's look at these results of being in union with Christ. Now, result number one, we see in verses 4 and 5, is that union with Christ results in a new birth. We're made alive with Christ. We said last week that in the first three verses, there's actually no verb. Those are just participial phrases in the Greek. We were so dead in trespasses and sins that we couldn't even get a verb, couldn't do any action. And Paul, in verse 4, he's coming back to his subject, which is God. And he gets to that verb in verse, he names the subject in verse 4, but God. And he doesn't get to the verb in verse until verse 5 when he says, it made us alive together with Christ. And so, one of the results of the salvation is what we call a new birth. It's regeneration. It's new life in Christ. We're given a new life. Now, our salvation was initiated when God broke into our lives. That's the first thing that we notice about this being made alive in Christ, this new birth, is that it was God breaking into our lives. We weren't actually seeking God at the time. As a matter of fact, many of us were probably running from God at the time, but it says, but God. And so God broke in and took the initiative to bring us to Him. He worked out all of the circumstances in our lives so that we would come to the place where we could hear the gospel and respond to Him and be born again and be awakened to new life. Now, understand something. This is why sinful people cannot change on their own. We saw in verses 1 through 3 that our condition outside of Christ was dead in our trespasses and sins, and we were walking according to the lusts of our flesh. We couldn't do anything different. But God. But God broke into our lives. And He invaded and He gave us new life. He made us alive. Our salvation, we find out, is possible because of God's rich mercy that results from His great love. He talks about His mercy being rich. God's mercy, He saw our pitiful condition and He responded. That's what that mercy is. He responded. He's rich in mercy. You see, it wasn't anything in us that caused Him to move toward us and on our behalf. It was because of His great love. He moved in mercy and compassion in our lives. That love is an unconditional love. He loves us no matter what. Did you know that God knows every single thing about you, and yet He still loves you? That's amazing to me that God knows everything about me, and yet He still loves me. You know, if you all knew everything about me, you may not love me anymore. Some of you may not love me right now. I don't know. But God knows everything about me, and He still loves me. And He demonstrated that love. In John 15 and verse 13, it says, greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. Jesus demonstrated His great love for us by laying down His life for us. And He gave us that new life. Our salvation then, it was initiated by God when He broke into our lives. It was because of His rich mercy that results from His great love. But our salvation was a transformation from spiritual death to spiritual life with Christ. It's what we call being born again. In John 3:3, Jesus talking to Nicodemus, He said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, what's Jesus talking about? He's talking about when you come to the place that you realize that you're dead in your trespasses and sins, and the Holy Spirit begins to move and to work in your heart and call you to surrender to God, He awakens you. He regenerates that heart. And we've been following Baby Boone, who's been given that new heart, and you can see the signs in Baby Boone, like the pink fingernails now instead of being blue. The things have changed. There's a new heart. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. That's why David in Psalm 51:10 said, create in me a clean heart, O God. That word for create in Psalm 51:10 was the same word for create that's used in Genesis 1:1, where it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And that verb can only have God as the subject. Do you know why? Because it means to create something from nothing. God is the only one who can create something from nothing. And that's what He does in our lives. He takes an old spiritually dead heart and He wakens it alive and gives you a new beating heart that longs for Him. Paul describes this in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. He says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." There's something that happened when God broke into our lives. He gave us a new life. We were there with Christ when He died on the cross, but we were there when God raised Him to new life. And we're in Him. Our salvation, then, he points out, you know, we saw that, you know, in verse 5, that even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. So there was that transformation from spiritual death to spiritual life. We were like the Jeffersons. We were moving on up. We were the spiritually dead there in verses 1 through 3. He brought us alive and raised us up. Our salvation, then, according to verse 5, is on the basis of God's grace. Now, what is grace? We've been singing about it. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. What is God's grace? Well, you know, the author of that hymn, Amazing Grace, John Newton, was a slave trader in England. And he was one of, and he would tell you in his testimony, he was one of the most wicked men that ever existed, that ever lived. And he was on his way from Africa back to England with a shipload of slaves, and a great storm came up. And it was so bad that he was terrified for his life, and he prayed, "Lord, you know, just save me, and I'll do whatever you want me to do." He gets back to England, and he received Jesus as his Lord and Savior. God awakened his heart and gave him a new heart. And so he wrote that song, Amazing Grace. What was he talking about in grace? God was taking an old wretch slave trader like John Newton and giving him a new heart that he didn't deserve. That's what grace is. God giving us His mercy when we don't deserve it. You ever hear that phrase, so-and-so doesn't deserve mercy? Well, can I tell you, if somebody ever deserves mercy, it's not mercy. Mercy is when you don't deserve it. That's what grace is. And the great thing about this is he says here in verse 5, it's in parentheses there, by grace you have been saved. Now, the word saved there is in the perfect tense, which is something we don't have in English, but what it means is it was an action that was done in the past and the results last forever. The results are still standing. My favorite example of the perfect tense is when Jesus is on the cross and He yells, "It is finished." That's in the perfect tense, meaning that our redemption was accomplished once and for all. And it still stands. He says, by grace you have been saved. In other words, there's a past tense to my salvation. There was a time when I saw my need for Jesus Christ and I surrendered my life to Him. That was in the past. There's also a presence to my salvation. I have been saved, but I am also being saved because He's working in my life to make me more like Jesus Christ every day. That's what we call sanctification. But then there's a future tense to my salvation. I will be saved. One day Jesus is coming back again, and I'm going home to be with Him, to live with Him forever. That's a perfect tense salvation. It's once and for all, and it stands forever. He says, by grace you have been saved. So our salvation is on the basis of God's grace. So that's the result number one. Union with Christ results in a new birth. We're made alive with Christ. Result number two. We see this just at the first part of verse 6. Union with Christ results in a new life. We're raised up with Christ. He's giving these three verbs, these three results. The first one is that we were made alive with Christ. That's our new birth. The second one in verse 6, and raised us up with Him. We were united with Christ in His resurrection. The word that is used here, I can't even begin to say the Greek word. It's synergirin or something like that. But you know what word we get from that? We use a computer word that we get from that called synced. Do you know what it is to sync your phone with your computer? If you've got a smartphone, you can plug it in with a USB cord to your computer, and it will sync it so that what's on your phone is on your computer, and what's on your computer is on your phone. And you have those, they're synchronized. And what he's saying here is that when we were raised up with Him, we were synchronized with Jesus Christ. It's like we were synced to Him. So that when Jesus was raised from the dead, guess what? We were raised from the dead, spiritually. We were synchronized with Him. And so we are to live as those who have been raised from the dead. Back to Romans chapter 6, Paul goes on talking about this new life that we've been given. He says, "For in verse 5, for if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin." What's he painting a picture of here? A death, a burial, and resurrection. He says your baptism symbolizes this. When Jesus died on the cross, that was the end of the reign of sin. He took upon our sin, and that sin died on the cross. But He was raised from the dead. And so when we are saved, it's as though we were with Jesus and we died to our sin. What does that mean? Sin no longer has power over you. Can a dead person sin? No, you're dead to that old way of life. You're dead to it. See, it's a different kind of death than the one described in the first three verses. Instead of being dead in sin, now we're dead to sin. And then raised to walk in newness of life, that life that only Jesus can give. So, and then he goes on in verse 11 of Romans chapter 6. He says, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." In other words, I need to live like I'm dead to sin and alive to God, because now I'm in Christ. That it changes the way I live. He says it again in Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me." Christ lives in me. You know, this shirt, it can't do anything on its own, can it? But with me living inside this shirt, what can this shirt do? It can wave at you, right? Why? This shirt has my life inside of it. And when we have Jesus Christ living in us, we have the life of Jesus inside of us, empowering us to live the life that we ought to live. And that is the only way you will ever change your life. It's by having the life of Christ in you. It's just like when Jesus told Lazarus, come forth, and he raised him from the dead. What did he say? Loose him and let him go. Folks, you have been loosed from the bonds of sin. And Jesus now lets you go free to live for him. So that's result number two. Result number one, union with Christ results in a new birth. We were made alive with Christ. Result number two, union with Christ results in new life. We were raised up with Christ. And then the last one is union with Christ results in a new destiny. We were seated with Christ in the heavenlies. What does it mean to be seated with Christ in the heavenlies? He says at the end of verse 6, in the second part, he says, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Seated with him in the heavenlies. That means we share a position of superiority and authority over the evil powers of this world. If you just flip back to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, he says, speaking of Jesus, he's talking about this power that he wants us to have in our lives, and he says, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church. Jesus is currently over all other spiritual powers and authorities, seated at the right hand of God. And me being seated there with him, you being seated there with him, that means we don't have to surrender to those authorities when we're tempted to sin. Because we are in Christ, we have authority now. We have the power of Jesus living within us so that we don't have to give in to that. And so we share a position of superiority and authority over the evil powers. But we also experience our new destiny in an already not yet way. What I mean by that, the tense of this verb means that Paul is speaking of something that has not fully happened, but he's speaking of it in the past tense as though it's already happened. It's a yet future thing when we will be fully seated with Christ, but right now it's a temporary thing, and he speaks of it as though it's already happened because it's a guaranteed thing. We are already, he speaks of us as though we are already seated with Christ. And in a certain sense we are, because we are in Christ and we have that power in our lives to overcome those evil authorities. But there is coming a day when we will be fully and completely seated with Christ in the heavens. And that day is yet to come. So we experience our new destiny in an already but not yet way. But we will also, part of this new destiny, is that we will be the eternal recipients of God's grace. You know, verse 7 is really about heaven. One of the greatest verses on heaven in the entire Bible, in my opinion. So that... What? Why did God make us alive together with Christ? Why did God raise us up with Him? Why did God seat us with Him in the heavenly places? He said, this is the reason. He says, so that in the ages to come, what does He mean, ages to come? Throughout all eternity, all eternal ages, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. How much grace does God have? He's got more grace than you have sin. Put it that way. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. Throughout all eternity, God will pour out His grace and His love upon those who have trusted in Him and received Jesus as His Lord and Savior, as your Lord and Savior. We will also be the eternal display of the greatness of God's grace. Think about that. He says that so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace. Now, what does He mean by that? What does it mean that He's going to show it? Throughout all eternity, God is going to be able to say, look what I did in this life. Look at what a change I did in this life. And let me tell you something. If you think that you are too big a sinner for God to save you, no. You are just a bigger trophy for Him to have throughout all eternity. You'll never sin beyond God's grace. He is able to save anyone who will surrender their lives to Him. And so now, you've seen both houses. House number one, dead in trespasses and sins, disobedient to God, living under God's wrath. House number two, united with Christ, with a new life, a new birth, and a new destiny. Now, at the end of those episodes, those people always have to pick which place they're going to live. And that's your choice this morning. House number one, Jesus described as being built on the sand. When the rains came and the storms came, the house was destroyed. House number two, He described as being on the rock. Which house will you be living in for the rest of your life, for the rest of all eternity? The choice is yours.